It's not often that we have nearly as many on Sunday evening as we have Sunday morning. I realize you may have a few visitors, but most of you that were here this morning are back tonight. Recognizing that there are several out of town, now there would not be any bare spots in this crowd if everyone were here, and that's a good sign. Also, the thank you card that was read is also a good sign. It's a sign that a lot of people are doing a lot for others, and continue that. Continue doing good deeds for others. Tonight I want to talk to you about dressing the inner man. Dressing the inner man. We're so worried about dressing the outer man, staying in fashion. What's in fashion today? And believe me, what was in fashion when I was a teenager is not in fashion today. And a few years from now, the same will occur. It's all going to change. From skinny belts to fat belts to skinny ties to fat ties. And from short dresses, well, you know. You know how that goes. But the Bible tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's where it starts. You need to dress the inner man. And if we hope to please God, we're going to have to do that. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our Bible class and in the lesson this morning from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel 16. Also, listen to the great Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let not your adornment or what you put on be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. We are too concerned about what is precious in the sight of man. How much our jewelry costs, my watch costs, my ring costs, my necklace costs, my earrings cost, my car costs, my coat costs, my shoes. We're too concerned about that rather than what is a great price in the sight of God. You need to be more concerned about that and dressing the inner man. We ask, how does this look? Or does this go together? We need to be asking, is God pleased with my life, with my thoughts, with my actions? We talk much about our outer apparel, but we need to dwell on the inner apparel because that, as we read there in 1 Peter chapter 3, is precious and it is of great price in the sight of God. You get the inner man right and the outer man will follow. And I see a lot of Christians sometimes whose inner man is not what he or she ought to be because they're following the fashion of the world. Let me ask you, are you? Mothers and fathers, are you allowing your daughters and your sons to follow the fashion of the world? I want to know where some fathers are when they allow their daughters to undress the way they do. Oh, but they won't be popular if they wear what God wants them to wear. And that's what you're saying. That's exactly what you're saying when you allow your daughters or even your sons to wear the clothing of the world and undress. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, to the scribes and the Pharisees that he said, he called them over and over. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Listen, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I remember when I was a little boy reading that passage or this chapter, and I kept reading these three groups of people, the scribes and the Pharisees and this group called the hypocrites. I didn't know what a hypocrite was. But somebody taught me that the scribes and the Pharisees were the third group. They were both the hypocrites. Well, what were they doing here? And this is not the first time that Jesus has said that about them. For he said, you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. One version says, instead of whited sepulchres, that you are whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but what is a tomb? What is on the inside of that tomb? Rottenness and decay. Remember at Lazarus' death, 4 days after he died, what did his sister say? 4 days, she said, surely he what? Stinketh, yes. And he did. And that's why when I die, I'm going to be buried within a few days. You're not going to let me lie out in state, are you? No, sir. And the outward man perishes, but the inward man is what we need to take care of, and that must be done daily. as we mentioned in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. It is where the Lord looks. That's what impresses the Lord, is the inward man. Firemen, nurses, policemen, soldiers, all dress appropriately, and you know who they are and you know what they are. You know what they're doing. Do people know that about you? Do they know you are a child of God? Is there enough evidence to convict you from those who are around you that are not Christians that they would say, oh yes, he must be a believer in God and His Word, because he or she is always going to church. They're always talking about spiritual... Listen, they're always talking about spiritual things. Are you of that category? How is your inner man dressed? Is it as a Christian? Remember the names of Jezebel, Ananias and Sapphira, or Demas. I have never known anybody name their daughter Jezebel. Have you? I've known of a few mules named Jezebel. Yes. And how about Demas? What Paul said about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. And you know it's just as easy for me and you to do what Demas did, and that is to fall in love with this world. Paul said, or John said in 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the world, and don't love the things that are in the world more than you love God. There's things in this world that you can love, but do not love them more than you love God. There is the difference. And we need to think about that. Paul says in our reading in the book of Colossians in chapter 3 to put on some things. And are we conforming to what God wants us to put on? Are we having this heart transplant that we mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Be not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a heart transplant. Not talking about the one in your chest. I'm talking about, listen, the one in your head. If we hope to please God and if we hope to go to heaven. A lot of people, if I ask you tonight how many people want to go to heaven, I dare say everyone in here, old enough, would answer, yes, I want to go to heaven. But are you willing to do what God has required of you to go to heaven? You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'd like to be a doctor. I'd like to be a lawyer. And I remember reading a story about a little boy who was telling his parents and his brothers and sisters about that. He said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a doctor. And one of his brothers said, you know, as you get older, it's going to require more and more schooling, years more schooling, thousands and thousands more dollars. And he said, you know what, I think I'll just be a cowboy. Now, I want to go to heaven, but am I willing to sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice, of the pleasures of this world so that I can go to heaven? And it starts with cleaning up this inner man. Paul there in Colossians chapter 3 calls us holy. And the word holy means to be set apart. Will I shame God by the life that I live? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. How are you doing? I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm asking you, how are you doing? One day the Lord's going to come. Maybe it will not be in our lifetime. Maybe it will be a million years or a billion years from now. But Paul and Peter both say the day of the Lord will come. And when he does, the sheep and the goats are going to be divided. And to which hand will you be headed? To the goat side or to the sheep? Oh, everybody say, I won't be a sheep. Oh, me too. But I'm going to have to do the will of the Lord before I can go. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that can mean me too. Yes, even a child of God can so sin as to be lost. I need to have a mind transplant. Well, here are some things that was read here in our hearing just a moment ago that Michael read. That the King James Version says we're to put on bowels of mercy. And I didn't understand that either. I had to study about that. Well, we use some of the similar expressions today. The New American Standard Version says, have a heart of compassion. Now, this thing here? No, this thing here. Put on bowels of mercy, he said. And we use these expressions. He said, sometimes we say, guys say anyway, I don't know girls say this, I have a gut feeling. You ever say that? Ever hear somebody say that? Sure we have. Or we might say, I was cut to the heart, inside. Or such things as this. Or, I felt this in the pit of my stomach. Well, that's kind of like Paul was talking about here with the bowels of mercy or a heart of compassion. We need to weep with those that weep. Do you? Do you? I know some people that refuse to go to funerals. Don't want their kids to be around any death or dead person. What a shocker. No, they're not the kind of people that Solomon said that we ought to, and Paul said that we ought to. Weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. By doing this, you are having bowels of mercy or you have a tender heart. What do you see as you look at yourself? I know what God sees. He sees the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Are you compassionate? Do you pass by on the other side like the priest and the Levite when they saw the man that had been beaten and robbed and maybe appeared, was obviously severely hurt? They had sympathy for the man, but they did not have compassion. As you read about Jesus, it says about many times about him that he had compassion on him, or he had compassion on the multitude, and he did what they needed. He did for them what they needed. If it was for the blind to see, or the lame to walk, or the hungry to be fed, his compassion filled their stomachs, or caused their eyes to see, or caused their legs to be able to walk. And we need to do the same thing, not just say, oh, that's too bad. We need to do something. Well, too many times we say, well, what little bit I can do wouldn't help. Remember Don used to say, as we worked together, you spit in the ocean. Every little bit helps, doesn't it? Sure. Sure. What little bit can I do is going to help. Maybe I can just give $5. Is that going to help? I tell you who else it's going to help. It's going to help you. Remember, it's more blessed to give than receive. Try it. Quit being so selfish and helping others. Help others with this tender heart, this heart of compassion, bowels of mercy. You know, again, the Good Samaritan knew who his neighbor was, didn't he? Didn't he? And he helped him. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tender-hearted. There's the word again. That means full of sympathy and seeking to comfort others and not to add to their burdens. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. When you see somebody that is overtaken, and it may be a young person, you know, they just don't seem as happy as something's going on in their life. How about somebody putting their arm around them and telling them or asking them, honey, is there anything I can do to help you? You may find somebody that's filled with tears and is begging for help, but nobody to help. You see somebody older that looks like their burdens are increasing, and they are. Do something to help them. Remember Dorcas in Acts chapter 9? She was filled with good works and alms deeds, and how does that verse end? Which she did. Announcements are made. Here are the sick. Here are people who are asking to be prayed for. Do you? Do you? Somebody needs food taken. Do you? Well, I'm not a good cook. Don't excuse yourself. Do it. Do something for them. Maybe it's raking their leaves. Maybe it's mowing their grass. And I know sometimes we say, oh, is there anything that I can do? Or what are they going to do? Oh, here's a list. Go do it. Go do it. Which she did. Will that be said about you? And you know, when Dorcas died, you know what happened? They were mourning her loss Will you be missed? If your heart stopped, would you be missed? Think about it. Have this heart of compassion. Next, Paul says there in Colossians chapter 3, to put on kindness. Put on kindness. You need to read the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31 and verse 27. This virtuous woman whose price was far above rubies, you know what law was in her tongue? The law of what? Kindness. The law of kindness. Not bitterness, not jealousy, but the law of kindness. And her children and her husband praised her. You will not find a woman that is filled with bitterness and jealousy and envy and words that are filled with mischief and hatred where her children or her husband respect her. Kindness looks outward. Kindness never looks inward. No, it doesn't come to me. I am the one giving because I'm the one that's going to be blessed. I wish we had time to read Job chapter 29 beginning with verse 7. Job longed for the good old days when he could help others. Read that passage. Read Psalm 29. Job was a man that was filled with good deeds, and he's not talking of, look at me. No, those were the things that he enjoyed doing. Those older people that needed help. My best teachers was my father. When we'd have 2 weeks vacation, sometimes during school or the Christmas vacation, we'd have to stop at three or four places before we got to our grandparents' house. You know where I wanted to go? I wanted to see my granddad and my granny. No, sir, we got to stop. You kids wait in the car. We got to see, these older people. Come on, Dad. Our vacation's running out. Showed us how to be kind to other people. Are you a good example of kindness? If we looked up the word kindness in the dictionary, would your picture be there? Would somebody ever say that about you? That you are a kind person, and that word kindness means gentle or mellow, and that I consider other people's feelings, and I want to help and not hinder. Again, that carries along with it that heart of compassion, doesn't it? We must be kind with our tongue as well. Not a gossip. Oh, how easy it is to tear down and destroy with this little member here. Remember one, I can't remember who it was, but if they caught you lying, they jerked your tongue out. That'd stop you lying, wouldn't it? Sure would. You cannot talk without your tongue. Mm-mm. Make the words that you say, make them sweet. You never know which you'll have to eat. Listen to David in Psalm 64 and verse 3. When he was talking about his enemies, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Psalm 52:2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. Like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. And so many other places. Listen to Solomon, his son, in Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Did you know the words that you speak to people are good for them? Do you not like to be complimented? How does it make you feel? I like your dress. I like that suit. I like that tie. But you know what? Nobody even noticed the new one I had on. Is that what I'm to be looking at? Nobody said a word. And I'm not going to say anything nice about anybody else if they're not going to notice me. Is that putting on something good? No, that's not kindness, is it? Just the opposite of it. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold, the Revised Standard Version says, in baskets of silver. A word fitly spoken. When some young man has a Bible reading, do you ever walk up and say, thank you for doing that? You did a real good job. I know how hard that was. I remember waiting on the table. Didn't have to say a word. I was shaking. Remember the first prayer that I was asked to lead. My body inside was saying, no! But my head went like this. Shake your head this way. And you'll grow. And you'll help others. And help encourage someone. As a song leader, a Bible class teacher, thank you for your work. Thank you for your... And it does take a little bit of work, doesn't it? Yeah, shake your head this way, teachers. Yes, it does. And for those of you who are sending your children downstairs to the teachers, thank you. That's all you need to say. Thank you for your work. We talked about your Bible class on the way home today. And our little girl, our little boy told us what you taught them. My mother taught the little bitty kids. And she said it seemed like they weren't going to ever learn anything. But she said 4 or 5 years later when they come up and say, Sister Haveley, thank you for teaching my class. I learned so much before I could read, before I could write. I learned so much in your class. Be a grateful, kind, thankful person. A visit, a card, a call brightens the day of the downtrodden. And let me tell you, one day you might be there. You might be in that home all by yourself, and nobody but nobody ever calls or comes by. My dad always said, you'll be treated the way you treat people. You help the others. Put on humbleness of mind, Paul said. Humbleness, humility. Clothe yourself with it. Clothe yourself with humility. I don't know the numbers of time. Every day, pride. Pride takes over. And it's something that God hates. But pride doesn't come up with a sign and say, this is pride working on you, you better... It doesn't do that. Somebody else gets complimented, again, your pride will take over. Just like we were talking about a minute ago. You clothe yourself with humility. Remember what Fonzie couldn't say? Wasn't exactly full of humility, was he? He couldn't get sorry out, could he? Those of us who are old enough to remember who that is. He's an old man now. My. The Pharisee and the publican of Luke chapter 18. Who was the one clothed with humility? The one that said, boy, God, I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there. I fast, I pray, I give, man, I got. Have you seen me lately? I am your gift to humanity. And the publican wouldn't even raise his head. And literally he said, God, be merciful unto me, the sinner. Not one of all the sinners. You be merciful unto me, the sinner. Luke chapter 18. Which am I in that picture? Do I think I'm number one? I need to think again, don't I? Clothe yourself quickly, Paul said, with meekness. And that doesn't mean you are weak. Does not mean you are weak. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Let me ask you, was he weak? No. He led 2 to 3 million people for 40 years and lost his temper twice. I can do that in half an hour. Just ask my grandchildren. Yes, sir. That man was meek. He was bowed down in his mind. Did not Jesus say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? Yes, he did. Matthew chapter 5. Does that mean you're going to have thousands and thousands of acres? No. You're going to enjoy this land better than you will if you're filled with pride. When challenged, Moses depended upon God. And we need to be as well. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Was he? Was he? The man with the power that he had to do what he could do, and when they were crucifying him on the cross, he could have stopped it. And when they were making fun of his father, while he was hanging on the cross, he says he's the Son of God. If he is, let's see. Could he have stopped it? You know he could have. But he practiced what he preached. Well, what did he preach? Again in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, he said to love your enemies. Hard to do? Hard to do? Impossible to do? No. And it is good for you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Young people, I know in school it is easy to play the get back game. Isn't it? Our hallways were like ice when books were thrown. Be carrying an armload of books and somebody comes along and helps you out as you're hurrying to class, and they knock all your books down the aisle. And then, as a, in my case, there were 2,000 kids in the school, and it seemed like all of them were in the hallway at the time your books were flying. And you know what the temptation is? Everybody's laughing at you. Oh, get on your knees and pick them up. I'm gonna get him back. Someday, some way, somehow, I'll get him back and I'll do worse to him. I'll get him on the stairs. Aha. See what that'll get you? You could hurt somebody severely, couldn't you? Oh, I just meant to knock the books. I didn't mean to trip him. I didn't mean for him to bust his teeth. I didn't mean for him to break his arm. But he did. And we'll just say goodbye to you for a few days from school. And your reputation? You can kiss that goodbye too. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. You walk by their locker when they're hurrying to get to class, you know what they think you're going to do? Slam it. They'll grab it. I've seen them do it. Grab their locker because they see you coming. They know you're after them. And you, what you should do? Hey, how you doing? It'll drive them crazy. By the water fountain, they think you're going to push their head down. No. No, not going to do that. You know, we say, I'm going to get even. No, what we do is I'm going to go lower. If I try to get revenge, I'm going to go lower than what he did to me. That's how that works. Read Romans chapter 12, beginning with about verse 17. Don't you return evil with evil. Don't do it. It will not work. Love your enemies. You kill them, back where we were talking about before, you kill them with kindness. In Matthew 26:39, the Bible says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's what we need to pray. When things get tough, we need to turn to God. And I need to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save my soul. James 1 and verse 21. I need to put these things on. Long suffering. Do I need to be long suffering? God is. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, about verse 20. While the ark was preparing, for over 100 years, God waited and he waited and he waited. We need men today with long fuses and not short fuses. Paul said, Ephesians 4, verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." Are you going to get angry? Yes, you are. Yes, you're going to get angry. But do not go the next step. It will cause you to sin, and you will be sorry. You ever do anything that was smart while you're angry? Me neither. Done a lot of silly things when I'm angry. How about the word, a new word for us in this generation, road rage? Never heard that when I was growing up. People too quickly losing their temper. Remember the story a half a dozen years ago, two women fighting in their cars? One of them pulled off the exit, the other one pulled right behind her. One of them got out and came to the window and bam! Shot her. Killed her dead. See what anger will do to you? Sure will. When we lived in Indianapolis, I remember on the news two or three times, that first news right out of the bag, 10 o'clock. A couple of guys playing cards. One guy lost and he lost and he lost. He went home, got a butcher knife, killed his neighbor. What? Over a cart? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's where it leads. And that's what it'll do to you. Solomon said, a soft answer will turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Will they? Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Have you read the song? Sometimes come in, I ask the people, or tell them sometimes as they get here an hour early before church starts, to take out their songbooks and read some of the songs. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever. Consider the thoughts of God. One of the qualifications of an elder is not soon angry. Titus 1 and verse 7. One who can be gentle while suffering mistreatment. Paul said, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You take these things off and you put these things on that I'm talking about tonight. And that list is endless, and you've listened well. And I appreciate that. We're about halfway done, so we're just going to throw in the towel. We're going to drive a tent peg in right here. But you're getting the point. You're getting the point. There's some things we need to put off. And speaking of that, one afternoon, somebody drove up into our front yard. And they had me sit in their back seat as we were going to leave to go somewhere. And all of a sudden, I felt like I was on fire. And I got out of the car, and they said, oh, the battery we had in there leaked. Battery acid in the back seat. And I found it. My pants were on fire. It felt like it. In my front yard, I came out of those pants. And you will. If you're on fire, you won't worry about what the neighbors think. We need to put these things off quickly. Oh, I'll get around to it. Or I'll tell you what, I'll slow down with it. No, you won't. The devil won't say, oh, okay, we'll gradually cut this down and then we'll let you quit. No, he won't. He'll tell you he will. He'll tell you he will. And another time, my granddad told me to get a little calf out of the stall. I wish there'd have been a movie. And I must have been 8 or 9 years old, and I thought I could tackle the world, especially that little calf. I was taller than he. Well, that little calf taught me a lesson. He deposited me in the wrong corner of that stall. You get the idea? And I came out of there quite messy. And again, I came out of those clothes. God says you put these things off. Not tomorrow, next week. Oh, I'll get around. No, you won't get around to it. You do it now. You do it now. Put them off. And as you read Paul's language, you'll hear him saying many times, put this off and put this on. You have to fill the void. You have to fill the void. Know a lot of people that have quit smoking and they'll try to fill the void. Do something with their hands. Sometimes it's a lollipop. Sometimes it's Lifesaver. Sometimes it's gum. They realize, I've got to fill the void. If I'm going to quit this, I've got to do something else. And they're right. And the same way with the devil. You've got to put him off, put him far away, lock it up, and throw away the key. As we read in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning, son, don't go near it. Don't go near it. Remember Johnny's mother, as he heard him getting into the cookie jar, and by the way, moms can hear all over the house. Said, "Johnny, you getting in the cookie jar?" He said, "No, Mom, my hand is." And he said, "I'm just testing my strength of temptation." What's he going to end up with? Probably a cookie and a spanking, isn't he? Okay. Get away from, don't, if you're not allowed to have a cookie, don't go be touching that cookie jar. Don't see how close you can get. That same book in chapter 6, about 24 and 25, Solomon said, "Can you take fire into your bosom and not get burned?" Let's see. How long do you have to think about that? Let's see. If I take fire, if I walk on bare feet on hot coals, will my feet get burned? Simple question, isn't it? You get 100. Both questions. You got them both right. Yes, I'll be burned. Yes, my feet will be burned. You play with fire, you'll be burned. Last of all, now shut up. This finger right here bore the mark of a match for 20-some years. I found a book of matches. And my granddad had taught me how to strike a match, you know, place it down on the little flint there and break it across. And I could do that. I was a little boy. Look at here, what I could do. And I struck them all. That last match struck me. As I brought it across, it lit. And the head of that match stayed right there. Psst. And it left a little red dot, like I said, for 20 years on that finger. You know what that reminded me every time I saw that little red dot? Plus all the pain that it gave me for a long time. The blister, don't touch it. You play with fire. And when I read Proverbs chapter 6, guess what came to mind? I looked at that finger. I guess I was lucky. Do what God says, as God says. Young people, I want your lives to be happy. And so does God. So does God. He wants you to make the right choices. George Jones sang a song a few years ago, says, "I'm living with the choices I've made." And you know what? So will you. Do you hear me? I want you to be able to live out your life not looking back on a period in your life where you said, "Why? If only." What did we say this morning? God will not undo what I have done. No. I can be forgiven, but I will never forget and the consequences that come with that sin. Please pay attention. Please hear. And please obey God. I do not care if you remember who said this, but I want you to remember what was said, and that it is from the Word of God, and that you will be the happier 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, because you obeyed God, and you put on the things you were to put on, and you put off the things you were to put off. And you are to put Him on in baptism, and that's how you do it. Some people will tell you, you just bow your head and we'll say a little prayer, and then all of a sudden you're saved. That's not what the Bible says, is it? I've been in their services where the Baptists have had people come down and bow their heads and the preacher prays for them. And you know what? I asked the pastor, "Where is that found in the book?" And you know what they tell me? "Why don't you just leave us alone? You Church of Christ people, you just go on back home. We don't bother you. We don't talk about you." Oh, yes, they do. And if they're not talking about us, there's something wrong with us. They need to know who we are. And we need to know the Word of God and tell them. We need to tell them that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I can take this little index finger and point it right to this passage right here. Mark 16 and verse 16. Is that true? Is that true? You told those people they could just pray and be saved. That's not what the Son of God said. I'm going to tell you what the Son of God said. If you hear, and you will not hear that from this pulpit, will you? And I'll tell you what time it is when you do hear that. It's time to get a new preacher, isn't it? But you're not going to hear that. You're going to hear what Jesus said and what the Father wants us to say. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Do that first. As you put off all these worldly things and put Him on anew and be His child, won't you respond to His will tonight? While we stand, while we sing.